1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We talked last week about the rapture of the church, not the second coming of the Lord, but His soon return. But then Paul turns the corner here, and Paul is really warning that the day of the Lord is coming, and he's calling believers to live prepared lives. Get ready for His return, His second coming in light of that truth. Now, before we ever read the verses, you understand that the day of the Lord is a very pregnant phrase. It's not a literal 24-hour day. It's really a divinely appointed season. It's a time when God intervenes in judgment and ultimately brings about His kingdom. I don't talk today about the kingdom of God or expanding the kingdom or doing kingdom work. We're not in the kingdom. Now, one day we will be. And technically, I had somebody tell me, technically, every time someone's added to the family of God, they'll be working in the kingdom as well. But that's not usually what people mean when they talk about kingdom work, okay? So this period, this time period, includes the tribulation. It includes the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, His coming back, the millennium, the thousand-year reign of Christ. But it also then, that's all after the rapture of the church. And so the rapture of the church and the second coming of Christ are not the same. We just say, listen, he's coming back, but His feet aren't touching the ground at the rapture. But when He comes back for the second coming, that is when He'll be coming back and establishing His kingdom. So the first thing I want you to see tonight out of the text that we're looking at, chapter 5, is the certainty of the day of the Lord. The certainty of the day. Let's look at the first three verses, if you will. But the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Now, I want you to notice in verse 2 that phrase that I just mentioned, the day of the Lord. Now, that's not something that Paul had thought of. That phrase is used, I think, more than 19 times in the Old Testament alone. And every time that it's used, let me tell you, it is bad news for those that are rebelling against God, but it is a blessing then for those that are living righteously and trying to pursue God. So the Lord's return is not just a possibility, it is a certainty. He is definitely coming back one day. It's not a maybe moment in the history of time. This is marked by God's prophetic calendar. It's going to happen. Look at verse 2. It says that word perfectly. Do you see that? Yourselves know perfectly. Perfectly. I'm not taking off my shirt. I'll just tell you that, all right? That word perfectly just carries the idea of exactly, accurately, and in full or complete detail. It's the same word used in Matthew chapter 2, verse 8, when Herod asked the wise men to search diligently for the young child. So it carries this idea of a meticulous precision to search out. So Paul is saying, you already know this to be true with exactness. He said, I gave you the details, so you don't need a calendar or a countdown clock or even a prophecy chart. You've got God's word, and you know exactly what to expect. And let me tell you, I don't know if I finally threw it away, but I used to have a book in my library. I might still have it. 88 Reasons Why the Lord is Coming Back in 1988. That has not aged so well, has it? But there's been people all through time, and even some people I talk to today that are very much into the study of prophecy. And there's this great movement, I think, in our culture, and people are looking for something new and exciting. And every time somebody has a hiccup over in the Middle East, I mean, that is just something that is setting the stage for the return of the Lord. Now, I wouldn't disagree with that. And the truth is, every day that we live is a day closer to the day that the Lord's going to come back. And every minute that we live is a minute closer that the Lord is going to return. But we don't know when that's going to be. Now, we know the rapture is going to take place. I'm talking now about that prophetic calendar. The rapture is the very next thing on God's prophetic calendar. And I just am so not just leery of people that make those, but I'm wearied by them. They just exhaust me to think that you are going to pin the time. Sometimes I think, well, they've called this date, so it can't be that date, okay? Because it's going to be when no man comes. I don't know. Several years ago, we had somebody, we were able to look at the TV video cameras that we have back here, and we saw a guy that was back at the hotel. This is when we were going through our remodel, and he was skulking around for about 40 minutes. And he'd go over there, and he'd squat down, and he'd look at our education building, and he'd walk around, and he was just looking. I don't know if he was on drugs. I don't know. But then, I mean, clear as day, we just had a videotape of him walking right over to the building. They kicked in the window, and he went in, and he stole several hundred dollars worth of tools that we had in there, and then he left with them. And you know, if I knew he was planning to be there, I probably would have met him, okay? And so I don't think that's such a good idea to do that. But that's the thing about a thief. You don't know when they're coming. If you know when they're coming, you'd prepare for it. And that's really one of the warnings that Paul is giving to us. You don't know when the Lord is coming, so you had better be preparing for his return. That's the idea behind that. Verse 3 says, when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them. I mean, don't miss the irony here. The world's going to be shouting peace, and God's going to be shouting judgment. I don't want to get overly political, but it's as though somebody were saying these are peaceful protests, but yet cars are burning. I'm just saying, you know, some people can call peace when there's no peace at all. And the unbelieving world is going to be lulled into a false sense of calm. But then destruction is going to break out like a woman in labor. Sudden, painful, and unavoidable. I've talked to some people that, you know, had labor that lasted 24 hours, you know, and it just seems like it's never going to end. And I've talked to some people that had their kids on the way to the hospital, okay? But this is true about labor. You don't generally stop it. You don't generally stop labor once it begins. Now, it's interesting, if we've been praying for Alyssa, they kind of put it on pause somehow. But generally speaking, what do we say usually? Oh, are you expecting? Well, to me, that's the funniest little phrase, right? Because an expectation is, I'm hoping someday to have whatever it is that you're going to expect. Listen, I think we should say, oh, you're certainly pregnant, aren't you? There's a certainty there. Not just an expectation, but a certainty that something is on the way, a little boy, a little girl. So the day of the Lord is not, it's not just some fairy tale or some story that Paul is making up here. It's really a clarion call to wake up, and we're going to see that in just a moment. It's not just something to be curious about, and we can have a study about it. That's good and it's right. I mean, we want to understand God's word, but if all we do ever is to add to our intellect and it never affects our life, then we've missed the point. God doesn't put things in his word just to have an intellectual understanding. Now, I'm not saying we check our intellect at the door when we come to church. We want to understand it. We want to learn and we want to grow. But understand this about God's word. It's not just about factual knowledge. Everything that he puts in his word is for us to know him better so that we can live and walk with him in a way that is closer to him. You cannot prevent the day of the Lord. It's coming. I don't know when, but it's coming. And while you can't prevent it, you can prepare for it, okay? And for the child of God, it's not something to fear, but it's a reminder that we ought to be busy about the Lord's work. I'm not saying hit the snooze button on prophecy, but I don't want to get so carried away with it that every thought is that the Lord is coming back right now. Now, we ought to have that anticipation, but what that does is distract us from living a life. I don't think the Lord wants us to go out and sell everything and get rid of all of our worldly belongings and say, okay, Lord, you can come back now, I'm ready. No, he wants us to live in a way that we're ready. I do want you to remember that the world's not getting any better. I don't really have to, that's not news, right? It's not spinning towards utopia or heaven on earth. It's really racing towards judgment, and that's the idea of the day of the Lord. But I just praise the Lord. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, we're not rushing towards wrath. We're not waiting for it. We're just looking for our Redeemer. We're looking for the Savior. That's the idea. He just wants us to be ready. So there's a certainty to the day of the Lord. But I want you to see the contrast between believers and unbelievers. Look at verses 4 and 5, if you will. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. You're all the children of light and the children of day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Skip down to verse 9, if you will. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me give you the second truth that I see in this passage, and that is there is a contrast, a massive life-altering contrast between two kinds of people, those that are in the light and those that are in darkness, okay? You can't be both. There is no shady area. You're either in the light or you are in the dark. You're either in Christ or you're out of Christ. You're either awake or you're asleep. And there is no twilight Christianity, no living in the shadows. Look at verse 5. You are all the children of light and the children of the day. That word children is just the idea, it's more than just a biological relation. It's identity. It's the inheritance, the lifestyle. Okay? So when Paul calls us the children of light, he's not just saying you've seen the light. He is saying you belong to the light. You reflect it. You live it. You are the light. Now, I don't know about you. I find it easier to blend in the dark. I don't know if it was last year sometime, but the Thompsons had a youth activity at their house, and they put just a couple of lights on the four corners of where the boundaries of their yard were. And some people were going to hide, and it was really a kind of a high-tech game of hide-and-seek. Now, they didn't call it that. They had some kind of other great name for it, but it was basically hide-and-seek. And it was amazing to me how much easier it is to hide when it's dark than when it's light, right? It's easier to do a lot of other things than to live in the light. What I'm saying is sometimes we want to blend in with the culture around us. The only way we can do that is if we're in the darkness rather than standing in the light. See, I think it's easier to click and scroll rather than to pray or read. It's easier to go along with people to get along than it is to take a stand for what is right and possibly be rejected by them. And God's saying, listen, there has to be a difference, and He's called us to be a difference. But I want to encourage you tonight, because I believe that we are living in a time where this generation wants to see a difference. They understand. I think some of them are drowning in this digital morass that we're living in, and they're tired of it. They're looking for answers. And if we try to blend in with them, so many churches have lost their power because they've blended in with the society around them, and their message no longer carries any power or weight. God has not called us to live by convenience. He wants us to live in clarity, to tell the world about what Jesus has done for us. I think Paul is trying to remind us of who we are. Children of God. Verse 5 goes on to say, ye are not of the night nor of darkness. Now, I remember a couple different times in my life where we've been spelunking or caving. One time it was with a guided tour, and I don't remember where it was, but there was a tour. You go down, and they turn all the lights off when you get down to the very bottom. They warn you about that. And I've been in dark places. You know, you walk through the house without the lights on, and you think you know how you can get around until you stub your foot a little bit. But there is something very oppressive when there is absolutely no light whatsoever. And they'd turn it off just for a few seconds. Before they turned it on, she just turned on this little flashlight. And really, it illuminated the whole cave, the whole I don't remember what they call that, the chamber that we were in. It was unbelievable. Just this little flashlight. But it reminded me this, the darker that the world gets, the brighter the Christians will shine. The more that you're going to illuminate really the difference between how they're living and how God wants you to live. You are the flashlight in the cave that God has planted you in, if I could put it that way. You're going to help to bring clarity to a very confused world just by living a life that is pleasing to the Lord. I read somewhere that you are not just in the light, you're a child of the light. That's a big difference. That's a big difference. So what's the challenge? The challenge is we ought to be living like it. We ought to be living like it. Are you living like you're in the light? I hope we don't have these light bulb beliefs but have cave-dwelling behavior. I mean, that's the opposite. We call that hypocrisy. See, a child of the light, they don't laugh at the same things that the children of darkness laugh at. A child of the light doesn't flirt with the shadows. A child of light doesn't do the same things that the children of darkness do. We don't justify sin just because everyone else is doing it. I just want to encourage you tonight. Don't live like you're a child of darkness, like you're of the night. When you've been brought, really bought by the blood of Christ to live in the day. Don't forget who you are. Your identity in Christ is so, so important. It has to be the center point, an anchor point in your life. If you're saved, you're not in the dark. That means we talk different. We text different. We ought to think and walk different. I work second shift. I've never had to work third shift. And I really sympathize with those guys that work third. That's just, we call that the zombie shift. Your equilibrium's off. You can't sleep, but you're never really awake. We've got a couple that's been coming on Sundays. He's working some crazy hours. He doesn't know to sleep when he gets home or before he goes to work, and it's just hard. We're not really made to be up from, 2 o'clock to whenever, I don't remember what, 10 o'clock to 8 o'clock or whatever it is in the middle of the night. My point is this. Even as human beings, we're not really made to live in the middle of the night. But certainly, as children of God, we are not to be living in the middle of the night. There's a certainty of the day of the Lord. There's a contrast between believers and unbelievers, but I want you to see the call to be alert. The call to be alert. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 6 through 8. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they which that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, for an helmet, the hope of salvation. Paul here gives us this call. It's a challenge. It's really a command. Wake up! Let's not sleep as do others. I think I've preached against snooze buttons before. They're of the devil. Wants us to wake up, realize what's going on. The word Paul uses here for sleep isn't about catching a nap on Sunday afternoon or sleeping after your alarm goes off. It's a word that carries the idea of really being spiritually drowsy, indifferent, kind of like you've just checked out, you're gone. It's when your heart hits that snooze button on God over and over and over again. Now, here's the thing, we can be totally awake physically, but we can be sleeping spiritually. I hope you're not a spiritual sleepwalker. And I fear there is a world full of people that are snoozing their way to judgment. Sleepy to sin, sleepy to eternity, sleepy to truth. And Paul says, not for you. Not for you, Christian. Not for you, believer. You're not of the night, so wake up! Wake up and realize the time that we live in. I think this call has two parts. Number one is watch. Stay alert. Be discerning. Don't drift in your spiritual life. There are so many influences that bombard us today. I mean, compared to when I was a kid, when I was a very small child, we had the 8-track and 3 stations on a television, and some of those we didn't even get very well. There was not nearly the distractions and the influences that we're faced with today. And I would say those influences have not all been a help. That they're conveniences, and they're I'm not saying that everything that is vying for our attention is sinful. I'm just saying there are so many sparkly trinkets out there that are trying to grab our attention more so than at any other time. And we need to be reminded that what is important, not everything else outside of our walk with Christ, but that walk, that's what's important. That's what we need to be awake to. We need to be alert. What is something that is grabbing our attention away from that relationship with Christ? What is some of the things in our life? I'm not saying bad things. I'm not saying sinful things. They're just not the best thing. And we just get sidetracked with that. I read recently something to the effect of this, that we can be busy being unproductive if we're busy doing the wrong thing. And that's true in the Christian life. We can be busy but not doing the right things, the best things. It says be sober. That just means be serious minded. Don't play games with sin. Don't convince ourselves of an alternate reality. You know, don't live like life is just one big joke or Christianity is a joke. It's really wartime living. There's a spiritual warfare going on. That's why Paul brings in the armor. Here he talks about the breastplate of faith and love to protect your heart, the helmet of the hope of salvation, to guard your mind. Let me tell you when you don't put on armor. You don't put armor on to take a nap. That's not when you put it on. You put armor on when you're getting ready to go into war. You put it on for battle. That's the purpose of the armor. He says the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet of hope and of salvation. I think faith, that helps us to push forward. Helps us to continue to live for the Lord. We believe the promises that God has given, and this is the promise that He's coming back. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. So faith motivates us. Love keeps us from growing cold. It's why or how we're going to live the Christian life. How are we going to live? By love. By the law of love. The spirit of love. Not my love. I'm a very shallow well when it comes to that. But Christ, His well of love is infinitely deep. And all I have to do is submit to Him and allow His love to love through me. And that's what we have to do. Hope. Hope keeps you looking forward. Hope helps you to look up. He's given us those things. He says, put them on. So if you've been drowsy, maybe even spiritually lazy, careless with sin, unfocused in your walk, this is your wake-up call. Paul is telling the church of Thessalonica, wake up! It's time to start living for the Lord like He's coming back. I don't wonder if we need to hear that tonight. We need to be reminded of that from time to time. Let us not sleep as others do. The day of the Lord is coming. We don't have time for a nap, spiritually, I'm saying. We're in a battle. The world doesn't need more sleepy Christians. It needs believers who are wide awake, have their armor on, and ready to live for Christ. So wake up. Let's get dressed. And let's go make a difference before the sun rises that final time. That's important. Let me give you one last thought tonight. The certainty of the day of the Lord, the contrast between believers and unbelievers, and the call to be alert and armed. But I want you to see the comfort we have in Christ's return. I'm going to read verse 9 again. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that, whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. After all the warning, after all the urgency, all the seriousness of the coming judgment, Paul lands the plane with this promise. What a beautiful way to finish this message. God's people have hope. There's a promise here. Not just a maybe hope or cross your fingers type of hope, but this is a rock solid, blood-bought, Christ-securing hope. A no-so, not a hope-so. That's the comfort of the day of the Lord. Excuse me. The comfort of the day of the Lord. God has not appointed us to wrath. If there's a sweeter phrase in all the Bible, it'd be hard to compare to that. Knowing that for the Christian, there is no wrath in store. That ought to bring great, great relief and comfort. It ought to bring adoration to a God who has allowed His wrath to be appeased by the blood of Christ, and gratitude and salvation. I'm saying in this one phrase, it sums up really all of Christianity and what He's done for us. There is no wrath appointed to us. Let me tell you, the wrath of God is real. It is real. It's holy. It's righteous. It's terrifying. But it's not for you if you've trusted Christ as your Savior. Jesus already took the wrath. The Lord has already taken the wrath for us. The cup of God's fury that we deserve, that I deserve, that you deserve, Jesus drank every last drop on Calvary. So when the day of the Lord comes, with all of the judgments that are included in that, you won't be judged. You'll meet your Savior. What a blessing. The idea of obtaining a salvation is not like you're going to the store to obtain something. It's more along the lines of someone has bought something for you and you're going to pick it up. Have you ever bought furniture? Maybe you saw the floor model, you pay for it, and they say you can come pick it up in 2 weeks or whatever it may be. And they give you a receipt, and you show up that day, back your truck in or whatever it is, and you show them your receipt paid in full. And they give it to you. They don't ask you to pay for it again. It's paid in full. This obtained salvation doesn't mean that you did something to gain it. All you're doing is showing your receipt paid in full. That's what it means. Christ did it all. He did it all. Paid in full. By the way, it's guaranteed delivery. You don't have to go pick it up yourself. So when Paul says, comfort yourselves, he's not saying feel better about yourself. Feel better about the situation you're in that context. He's saying, encourage yourself. I'm sorry, encourage one another with the truth that Christ was nailed to the cross, sealed your pardon. No one that's trusting Christ is going to face the wrath of God. Not one will be lost. That's a wonderful, wonderful promise. You can rest in that. You can rejoice in that. And then we should remind each other of that. And that's where the comfort comes. Comfort yourselves together. Isn't that interesting? Look at that again, if you will. I believe it's in verse 11. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together. That's what we're doing tonight. we're being reminded together of God's goodness to us, of God's promise that we won't face the wrath of God. And every person in this room is either fighting a battle or walking into one. And with that thought in mind, we need that encouragement. There's days where you might be a little lower than others. And sometimes it feels like darkness is expanding rather than light in this world. And I don't know about you, sometimes you look around and you're ready for the day of the Lord. You're ready for that trumpet sound that we talked about last week. The encouraging news is He is coming back. And those that are His, they're not going to face the wrath of God. They'll be reunited with Him for all eternity. But I want to remind you of this. The wrath of God is real, but thankfully the grace of God is real too. And there are those that are still under the pending judgment of God because they've never trusted Christ as their Savior. We have an opportunity to spread that light, to share that light, to be that salt and light. We're not going to escape judgment or wrath because of our goodness. I just want to remind you of that. It's not that you're some special case and God's going to give you the thumbs up. It's because of what Jesus Christ has done, His goodness, His righteousness. Let me just conclude with this thought. The day of the Lord is coming. It's certain. There's no doubts about it. It's going to bring a contrast between those in Christ and those outside, and it demands a call to be ready, and it brings great comfort to the believer. Now, to the unbeliever, the day of the Lord is real and near, but the idea even behind this text is turn to the Lord now before it's too late. But for us as believers, be awake, be assured, and be armed. We're not waiting for the wrath. We're looking for our Redeemer. I hope that's true in your life. All right, let's go ahead and take some prayer requests.